to Matthew chapter 3. Gospel according to Matthew chapter 3. Is the word of God. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. The same John had his raiment of camel's hair, a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We read the Word of God that far, and the text for our sermon this morning is verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 3 records the brief ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a unique figure among the Jews. He didn't live amongst the people, but he lived out in the wilderness by himself, separated from the rest of society. He was clothed strangely in camel's hair with a leather belt, and his diet was strange. He ate locusts and wild honey. Even more unique than the appearance of John the Baptist was his preaching. John was preaching of the coming, not of an earthly kingdom as so many thought, but the coming of the heavenly and the spiritual kingdom. He prepared the way before Christ by calling the people to repentance and telling them of the coming of the long-awaited Messiah. The effect of John's ministry was that flocks and flocks of people were coming out of the cities of Judea and traveling into the wilderness to hear and to see him. Hearing the preaching of John, there were many that believed, confessed their sins, and were baptized by John in the Jordan River. So well known and so popular was John the Baptist among the Jews that there were many who were coming and wondering if he was the long-awaited Messiah. But John immediately dispels that notion. He says there's one who's coming after him who is mightier than he is, whose shoes he's not even worthy to carry. And while he baptizes with water as an outward sign and seal, the one who's coming after him baptizes with the reality, the Holy Spirit, and with fire. These words of John are significant. Significant for John's own ministry and significant in preparing the way for Christ. And the way in which that significance is indicated is the fact that these words are repeated in all four of the gospel accounts. That's rare. It's not often that a certain saying or certain incident is found in all four of the gospel accounts, perhaps in one or two, maybe three, but not very often in all four. These words of John are found in all four gospel accounts, indicating the significance for John, his work, preparing the way for Christ. These words obviously have good application to us this morning, having witnessed the sacrament of baptism being administered. This Word of God helps us understand what's taken place this morning with the baptism of these two young sons of the congregation. What we've witnessed this morning is the sign and the seal of a great spiritual reality, baptism with the Holy Spirit with fire. But this is not a word of God that's just for parents and for the children who are baptized. It's a word of God for all who are baptized. This word of God ought to remind us of our own baptism, not to strengthen us in the confidence that we have the reality to which our baptism points. We have been baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Let's consider the text this morning under that theme, baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. First of all, notice the spiritual reality. Secondly, the confirming sign. And then thirdly, the mighty baptizer. The main emphasis of this Word of God is to teach us of the mighty work of Christ, baptizing us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. But it's important from the beginning that we understand a corruption of this Word of God, a wrong teaching regarding baptism with the Spirit. And that's the wrong teaching of Pentecostalism and the charismatic movement. Essential to the teaching of Pentecostalism is the teaching of a baptism with the Spirit. Pentecostals teach that all believers receive the Spirit in regeneration, and they refer to that as being baptized by the Spirit. But then they say there are some of God's people who receive a second baptism. They receive some strange, unique, mystical experience that raises them to a higher level than every other member of the church. This is the so-called second blessing. And they refer to this as being baptized with the Spirit. All are baptized by the Spirit, but only a select few are baptized with the Spirit. And what that means for that select few is that they receive the extraordinary gifts. And most prominent among them, according to the Pentecostals, is the speaking in tongues in different languages. This teaching is obviously central to all of Pentecostalism, but what's frightening is that there are many in Reformed churches who have made their peace with Pentecostalism. Perhaps they themselves don't teach this, but they acknowledge Pentecostalism is legitimate, and there's things of Pentecostalism that the church needs and can learn from. It's a legitimate understanding of Christianity and the work of the Spirit. But the teaching of Pentecostalism is serious false doctrine. It's a corruption of this Word of God and what it teaches about baptism with the Spirit. As we'll come to see in just a moment, God willing, this passage does not single out just a few select among God's people as receiving that baptism with the Spirit, but all of God's people are baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Ephesians 4 speaks of one baptism in the church. And 1 Corinthians 12 says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." All believers, all members of the body of Jesus Christ are baptized with that one baptism into the Holy Spirit. There's many errors with Pentecostalism that we could list. One of them being it divides the church, creates schism in the church between just the ordinary members and then the certain elite who've received the second blessing and can speak in tongues. This morning, we remind ourselves of their false teaching concerning baptism with the Spirit. But if that's not what this passage means, positively, what does it mean? John, speaking of being baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire, he is referring to the great spiritual reality of the Spirit's work in God's people, that one great saving work of the Holy Spirit in all believers. It's plain from the words of the text itself. Text refers to our being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And the word baptism means to be washed or cleansed. And that implies that there's some filth that we need to be washed and cleansed from, which is obviously the filth of our sin, the corruption, the pollution, the depravity of our natures. On account of our sins, we are filthy and corrupt and polluted. And that not only because of our actual daily sins that we commit, but also on account of our original sin, our guilt and depravity that we've received from Adam. We need to be washed and cleansed spiritually from the filth of our sins. And we're baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ has poured out His Holy Spirit upon the church at Pentecost. And we, as individual believers, have received the Holy Spirit. The Spirit dwells within our hearts so that He's in us and we are in Him. And it's the great work of the Holy Spirit to cleanse us from the filth of sin. That's further made evident in the text by the reference to fire. We're baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And the idea there is not that we're baptized with two different things, the Holy Spirit one thing and then fire a different thing. The wording of the text is such as to indicate clearly these things are the same. To be baptized with the Holy Spirit is to be baptized with fire. Was one of the signs the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the cloven tongues of fire that sat upon the heads of the members of the church. When the Bible speaks of fire, it does so to emphasize cleansing and purifying. Fire destroys, it burns up that which is corrupt and polluted, and in so doing, purifies and cleanses. One reference to that in Scripture is 1 Peter 1, verse 7, which says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is a fire. And as a fire, the Holy Spirit burns up all which is corrupt and of filth in us, the corruption of our sins. And the great work of the Spirit is to cleanse and to purify. That's the work of the Spirit all of our life long as believers. That work of the Spirit begins the moment of our regeneration. When we're regenerated, the Lord Jesus Christ sends His Spirit into our heart. And the Holy Spirit establishes the bond of faith, uniting us to Jesus Christ so that we're in Him and He in us. Because we belong to Christ, the life of Christ is ours. We who were dead in sin are made alive in Jesus Christ. And belonging to the Holy Christ by His Holy Spirit, we are made holy in principle. We're dead to sin so that we're not under the dominion of sin any longer. Titus 3, verse 5 speaks of that reality. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration, the same word for baptize, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. We've been baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire at the moment of our regeneration. And the Holy Spirit, having regenerated us, continues to work within us all of our life long. That's the Spirit's work of sanctification, delivering us from the filth and the pollution and the corruption of sin that remains in us all of our life long. The work of the Spirit is to sanctify, to purify, to cleanse us, and to consecrate us in holiness to God. It's a work of the Spirit that begins within us. It's a fire that doesn't just deal with outward behavior, but it's a work of the Spirit in our hearts and in our minds, in our desires and in our thoughts to cleanse and to sanctify us, and then working outward into the whole of the Christian life. That's a painful work. Just as being burned with fire is a painful thing, it's painful for the child of God to be sanctified by the Spirit, in that it means the crucifying of our old man and our sinful desires. But it's an effectual work. It's an effectual burning of the Holy Spirit, effectual in that it does really, all of our life long, cleanse us from the filth and the corruption of our sins. And the great fruit or the evidence in our lives of that work of the Holy Spirit in us is repentance. The text makes reference to that. John says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Repentance is the great fruit or the evidence of that sanctifying work of the Spirit in us. The word repentance literally means a turning or a changing of the mind. It's the Spirit's work in us, turning us in our minds from the love of sin and the hatred for God to the hatred of sin and the love of God. It's the Spirit's work within us, creating a sincere sorrow of heart for the sins that we've committed, a hatred of those sins, and the Spirit's work in us, turning us from that wicked way. Those are the fruits, meat for repentance, that John speaks of in verse 8. The turning and the fleeing from sin that the Spirit works within us as the Spirit sanctifies us, cleansing and purifying us from the filth of sin, the fruit and the evidence of that in our lives is repentance and turning from sin. This is the work of the Spirit in every believer. It's not a special baptism that is true only for a select few, the spiritual elite who've been raised to a higher level. This is salvation. This is true for all of God's people. Every child of God, regenerated, sanctified by the Spirit, baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. What a great joy is ours to know that we've been baptized with that baptism, that we partake of that wonderful spiritual reality belonging to Jesus Christ. And what joy it gives to us to know that God is pleased to work that in our covenant children after us. Continuing His covenant in the line of our generations, God is pleased to baptize our covenant children with this baptism, baptism of the Holy Spirit and with fire, so that already as little children, Spirit works within them as a fire to purify, to cleanse them from sin. And our external baptism, our baptism with water, is a sign confirming that spiritual reality. The text makes mention of that when it refers to John's baptism. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. And the relationship between John's baptism and Jesus baptizing with the Spirit and with fire is that external baptism, washing with water, is a sign pointing to the spiritual reality. This was the defining characteristic of John's earthly ministry. He received his name on the basis of this work. He's John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. His work included preaching and teaching, but the main identifying characteristic of his work was baptizing. We don't read in the Old Testament of any person being baptized. We do read of baptisms, washings, with all of the ceremonial washings with water that the law prescribed. And according to those who study the time between the Old and the New Testament, there was a practice of baptizing Gentiles. Gentiles who were converted, who wanted to belong to the Jewish nation, wanted to worship God at the temple. had to submit to baptism as a sign to them of belonging to the nation of Israel. But John's baptism is different than that. John is not baptizing Gentiles so that they can come amongst the Jews. John is baptizing Jews. John was preaching to the Jews that they could not put their trust for salvation in the mere fact that they were a Jew, that they were descendants of Abraham. John says, God can raise up of stones children of Abraham. They may trust in being a Jew, being circumcised, belonging to Abraham for their salvation. John called the people to repentance, turning and confessing their sins and believing in Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah. And those who confessed their sins and repented, John baptized, and he baptized them as a sign and a seal to them that they belonged to Jesus Christ, were forgiven of their sins in him, belonging to Christ, were sanctified by his Spirit. John's baptism is essentially the same as the church's baptism today. There's some who argue the opposite of that, who say that John's baptism was totally different from baptism in the New Testament. But that's a position that really can't be defended. Jesus himself submitted to John's baptism. And Jesus then, before he ascended into heaven, commanded his disciples to go forth into all the world and to baptize. And we read in the book of Acts of the apostles going out and doing that, baptizing with essentially the same baptism as John the Baptist. The only difference or distinction would be that John was baptizing with the view to the coming of Jesus Christ. And we baptize today in the name of Jesus Christ, who's come and finished his work. But the two are essentially the same. Just as John's baptism was a sign and a seal of the spiritual reality, same is true for our baptisms today. Our being baptized is a sign and a seal to us that we have the spiritual reality. We've been baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That's the language of our baptism form. I'm not going to read that again, but you recall the language when it speaks of being baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're sanctified by the Spirit. That's the language of Lord's Day 26 in explaining baptism. I am as certainly washed by His blood and Spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. Our water baptism is a sign. It's an earthly, external, visible sign teaching us about what it means to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And our baptism is a seal, the purpose of which is to strengthen us in the assurance and the confidence that we truly have received that Spirit baptism. We truly belong to Christ, are forgiven of our sins in Him, and are sanctified by the indwelling Spirit. And that means then that our water baptism is very important to us. There are some who will argue on the basis of this passage, the fact that John says he only baptizes with water, where Jesus baptizes with the Spirit and with fire, that must mean, they say, water baptism really isn't that important. It's not that significant. It's not the purpose of this Word of God to say that because the reality is so much greater, well, the external sign really is meaningless. Our water baptism is important. It's very significant in our spiritual life. It's a means of grace to us, a means of grace to us all of our life long. This morning, as we saw the sacrament being administered, we were reminded of the fact that we have been baptized. And thinking upon our own baptism with water, we're taught and assured that we have the reality. We are baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And our baptism with water is significant with regard to our covenant children as well. Understand that not all of the children, every single one who's baptized, has the reality that points to. We know that election and reprobation cut through the families of believers, but for the covenant children amongst our children, their being baptized with water is extremely important. As a sign and a seal to them that they also partake of the reality in Jesus Christ. That from their littlest years as they're growing up, they're taught. You belong to Christ. His Spirit is in you. And as a fire purifies and cleanses from sin. And that's the view then we take of our children. That's the view we take of them as parents. That's the view we take of the children as a church. We view them as covenant children, deal with them as covenant children, and instruct them as those who are baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Text teaches us about the importance of our water baptism, pointing to the great work of the Spirit, the fact that we're baptized with the Spirit and with fire. The text is especially teaching us about the greatness the one who baptizes us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Text is emphasizing the mighty baptizer of God's covenant people. John the Baptist was at pains to emphasize that to the crowd that came to hear him. It says in the text, "He that cometh after me is mightier than I." Now understand in the context here, John, in the eyes of the Jews, is extremely mighty. His preaching and teaching is bold and strong. He's baptizing as a sign and a seal of belonging to Jesus Christ. He's the forerunner of the Messiah. He's one of the most well-known and popular figures in all of Israel at that time. Hordes of people descending upon the Jordan River to hear him. John is a mighty prophet. John says, "There's one coming after me who's mightier than I, who's infinitely more mighty than I am." And then goes on to say, "whose shoes I am not worthy to bear." The parallel passage in the Gospel according to Luke puts it slightly differently, where it says, "not worthy to loosen the latchet of his shoe." And the idea is really the same. John says, "I'm not worthy to loosen the straps on his sandal and to carry those sandals." And he's referring to what was the work of the lowliest slave in a master's household. There were all kinds of menial tasks that slaves were required to do, but what was considered to be the lowest of the low was when the master came home, his feet dirty and dusty and stinking, was for the slave to get down on his hands and knees and to loosen up the straps of the sandals and to take the sandals and to carry them away and to wash the master's feet. John is saying, I'm not worthy of that. He's saying, I'm not the lowest of the low. I'm lower than that. I'm not even worthy to do the task of the lowest slave in the house of the master. He's teaching the people, don't look at me. Don't trust in me as the Messiah. Look to and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the mighty baptizer. The explanation for that humility of John ought to be obvious. John, for all of his powerful teaching and baptizing, did not have the power to save one sinner. John did not have the might to create spiritual life in the heart of one who heard him. John did not have the strength to work within a stubborn sinner repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. John did not have the might to cleanse and to purify. All John could do was administer the outward sacrament of baptism. All he could do was to take that person down into the Jordan. Jesus alone is able to save sinners. Jesus alone is able to give spiritual life. Jesus alone is able to forgive sins, to sanctify and cleanse from the pollution of sin. Jesus alone is able to work within a stubborn sinner repentance and turning and faith in him. Jesus is able to do more than to take a person down into the Jordan. Jesus is able to take a person and to bring him into union with the Spirit, with himself. Obviously, then, his work is sovereign. It's a work of sovereign, particular, efficacious grace. It's all of grace. Because it's the work of a mighty baptizer. How great is the work of Jesus Christ? How great is Christ? Greater than John the baptizer, he is the mighty baptizer who baptizes us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That truth contains a wealth of application. It's an important application here for ministers. If John, greatest of the Old Testament prophets, says of himself, I'm not worthy to unloose and to carry his sandals, how much less worthy ministers in the New Testament? God gives to ministers the privilege, and it is a privilege, of proclaiming Christ. In all of the preaching, to take the congregation and to point them to Christ. Look at Christ. Look at who your mighty Savior and baptizer is. That's a privilege. But it also ought to humble that man. He's not able to work that in the heart of anyone in the congregation. Preach and teach and baptize with all of his might and strength. The minister is not able to touch and to change one sinner's heart. That's the work of Christ. And the attitude of the minister then ought to be, let me decrease And let the great baptizer increase. Let me decrease in the eyes of the congregation. Let Christ, the great baptizer, increase in the eyes of the congregation. Let my name be forgotten, entirely forgotten in the history of the world, in the minds of God's people. So long as they remember Christ, their Savior. The application here for us as members of the congregation. Certainly the humility that ought to characterize us as well as being wholly unworthy of loosing and carrying the sandals of our Savior. Important application for us in this sense too. Don't look to the minister for our salvation. We receive ministers of the gospel with thanks for how God's pleased to use them, yes. But we don't trust in any man. We don't depend upon any man. Our boast is not in this minister whose preaching we heard or this minister who baptized me. If we walk away with that, then the ministers fail. Because the eyes of the congregation then is directed to him. And that's the wrong place. Preaching and the baptisms ought to direct our eyes away from self, away from the minister. Fix our eyes on Christ, the mighty baptizer who alone is able and who has saved us from sin. There's application here for parents and children. Parents, hearing this word of God, remember it's Christ alone who can baptize our children with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Christ alone can work in their hearts to save them. Well, it doesn't mean as parents that we throw up our hands and we say, well, there's no point then in being faithful as a parent. We have the responsibility. God is pleased to use us in that way. Remembering that keeps us from pride. Pride in thinking any supposed success in the life of our children is due to us and our faithful instruction and parenting. It guards us from despair. This may well be the great struggle of conscientious, believing parents. They look back on their rearing of their children. Maybe now they're grandparents and they look way back on how they raised their children. And they could well throw up their hands in despair and disgust and say, look at all the times I've failed. All the times I was impatient. All the times where I missed the opportunity to instruct my children. I didn't instruct as I ought or live my life as an example as I should have or discipline as faithfully. It's all a mess because it's my fault. We're kept from despair and remembering it's Christ's sovereign work. We're called to be faithful, but it's Christ alone who can work in the hearts of our children to save them as He's eternally determined to do so. We take comfort, we take confidence as parents in Christ. Depend upon Him in prayer to work in our children what we are not able to do. Then as parents, we have the privilege of taking our children, even the little children, pointing them to a mighty Savior. What a privilege is ours as parents. Say to the little children even, look at Christ. Look at how great He is. Stand in awe before the might of the mighty baptizer. The fact that you've been sprinkled with water points to what He has done. He's baptized you, He's washed you and cleansed you with His Spirit and with fire. You're His. What a mighty Savior we serve. We have that tremendous responsibility, but privilege as parents. As we look to Christ to point our children to Him so that with us they can say and rejoice, belong to Christ, a mighty Savior. I've been baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for such a great Savior, for the mighty Lord Jesus Christ, who by His sovereign divine power has delivered us from sin and death and darkness. We rejoice and give thanks to Thee for what Thou hast done for us and in our covenant children by Thy grace and Holy Spirit. And we pray, continue that work within us. Sanctify us and preserve us until we're taken home to be with Thee forever. Bless us in the rest of our worship. Keep us in Thy care. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.